How long until we get there? How long is it until we get there? We played a game for the first part of our vacation. It didn't go the whole time. We made it the first few days. Where Judy had found this game that you played, and it was basically, how long till we get there? Are we there yet? Is the name of the game. And it involved a little whiteboard, and we had a string hung in our van with clothespins, and you would hang the whiteboards, and in these little whiteboards, each whiteboard was a stop or a certain amount of miles or a city in our destination. Of course, the last one was our final destination of that day. And it just did work for a few days. I think we kind of got tired of writing out all the stops that we were going to make or whatever it was and figuring it all out. But it was supposed to help the kids, you know, from asking, are we there yet? And basically, they had a visual of where we were going next, step by step, you know, step by step. We like step by step directions. So kids are curious about time-dated events, right? They wanted to know, this has been a long couple of hours. Even though we got 8 hours, 10 hours of driving, it's been a long time, you know, about an hour or two in, and people start asking. And it's really centered on dates and times. It's like, after a little while, it's like, are we there yet? You know, kids aren't the only ones that are curious about dated events. Adults are curious about dated events, aren't we? I mean, I wonder about some things, but I think the most important event that we're curious about is the next one on the prophetic calendar. Now, this one isn't the next one on the prophetic calendar that we're talking about today, but certainly we are thinking about end time events, and we are wondering. In fact, adults have been so serious about it that some adults have tried to set the exact dates. Yes. And a lot of them have really messed it up, haven't they? I caution you against date setting, of course, but the reality is, how long until something happens is at the forefront of our minds. We think about this in relationship to a lot of things. We might have something going on this week that we're thinking, okay, when is this going to fit into my week? Okay, am I even have enough hours to get it all done? And am I going to be able to do this event that I have on my mind? You know, the disciples were no different. They wanted to know when things were going to happen. Remember the first verse of Matthew, or the first section of Matthew 24. When will these things happen, they had asked. You see, adults are concerned about time events as well. They had questions about when and what of Jesus' coming kingdom. And I think we do as well. So here's the truth that I have for you today. Christ will come. He will come. It is sure. And it will surely happen. And we're going to see that today. That's the title of my message. Christ will come. Jesus has told some parables here in Matthew chapter 24. He has given some application of what he had written in prior. And in this last section of this great chapter, we are finding that there is a call, listen, this morning, to be faithful. To be faithful. To be faithful. Now, I don't believe this applies to us in this section today does not apply to us. I believe this applies to believers in the second half of the tribulation period, specifically Jewish believers. But let me say to you today, the call is no different. We are called to be faithful today as well. We're in some sense, the next thing on the prophetic calendar is not the second coming. I believe it's the rapture. But let me say to you today, we are still called to be faithful, to be watching and to be waiting specifically. I think the call for us is to be waiting. Today, we're going to see a call for the generation that's living at that time period. By the way, it could be this generation. It could be. We don't know. But it could be that my generation or the subsequent generation, that these things happen. Things can change so quickly and are changing so rapidly in the world. And opposition, like Psalm 2 opposition, is mounting. And they are mocking God. Now I think it's going to get worse. And certainly it's going to get worse before it gets better. We've already said that. As we come today, I want to reassure you that what the Lord Jesus says today will happen. Christ will come. Let's begin in verse 42 today, because there is a command that the Lord gives to the people. And again, it could be this generation. I don't think it's going to be the church, but I think it's going to be in my generation. It's possible. He says to the people that are living in the 70th week of Daniel, watch therefore. Therefore links us back to the prior section. This is not something new. He is not switching gears here. He is not talking about the rapture here. He is saying, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord will come. Now wait a second. He's saying watch. That's a command. Be watchful. I think he's saying it because he's not revealing which generation it's going to be. So any generation, this generation, is to be watchful. But he's saying this. He's saying, watch, therefore, because you don't know what time it's going to be. And you say, well, Pastor Randy, if you don't know what time it's going to be, what's the purpose of watching? It's a struggle. It's a struggle. It's a struggle for my, it was a struggle for my kids in an 8-hour day of driving, you know, watching. And after a while, you know what they do? They just give up. It's not happening. I mean, such a long day, 8 hours, and it goes by, and you get to the third hour, and it's like pulling their hair out, and it's like, Dad, you said it was going to be. That's why we were using the little cards, and you took the card down, and you could still see there were 5 more cards to go, and it's still a long drive, and lunch was always one of them, because they were looking forward to that lunchtime, because we could go to, you know, McDonald's. But you get the picture. After a little while, they kind of just give up. People give up. So Jesus is saying, listen to me, don't give up. Don't give up. Watch. We don't know the timing, but he assures us, and we are confident that this will happen. He's reassuring the disciples. Again, I believe they thought it would happen in their generation. And when he comes, it will be a time of separation of the saved from the unsaved. We will discuss that in more detail in this sermon. Now, this word watch up here on the PowerPoint, the word watch means to be alert, to be awake, to be vigilant. The call to all of us is to be prepared, to be vigilant, to be watchful. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying to this generation that's going to live in this time frame, that is going to be faithfully following and are supposed to be faithfully following, as we're going to see today, is to be vigilant, be alert, be ready. Because you don't know when the time exact moment's going to come. Now, I think they will have a general time frame. But the comparison that we find today, as we did last week, the days of Noah, and what do we say about the days of Noah? Those people were not looking for any judgment day. They weren't very prepared. They were just going on with life. It said that in verse 38. They were drinking and eating and marrying, and they were just doing the normal life stuff. They didn't even recognize that what Noah was doing was going to be lead them down the path, even though he was preaching it. They just like lived up life. And that's what we're going to find out today. In the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back again, people, for the most part, are just going to miss the signs. But he says to the believers, I believe the Jewish remnant, he says to them, it's going to be obvious. You don't know the exact time, but you need to be ready. Be vigilant. Be alert. It's going to happen. I'm going to come back. And there will be a separation. The limits of the tribulation period are known to God. The 70th week of Daniel, I believe, will have a definite starting point, and it will have a definite ending time. But the people living in that time will only know in generalities the limits of that time. Therefore, watchfulness will be very important. And they will have this time marker, the abomination of desolation. And they will be able to figure that in about 3.5 years after. But you know what? For the most part, people are just going to go on with life. I mean, it's going to be a terrible time. Things are going to happen. Death is going to be all over the place. People are just going to try to go on and live their lives for the most part. To the Jews, he says, you know these things that are unfolding. We should cause you to be vigilant. So what is the first response to the sudden and unexpectedness of the second coming? The first response is to watch. That's a present imperative. Be constantly alert. Don't take a day off. Don't take an hour off. And when to the generation that's alive at any certain time, might be this generation, he says, you don't know exactly when these things are going to happen. You don't know when the Lord's coming is exactly going to be and when he's going to appear. But he says, you better be ready. You better be watching. You better be vigilant. You know, Jesus had told the Jews, think about back to Matthew 16. You can turn there, but I think you'll remember Matthew chapter 16. You remember one of the stories that Jesus told them when the Jews, the Pharisees, you know, they asked, they said, Lord, tell us a sign. They were always looking for the sign, you remember? And they were testing him. They wanted him to show a sign from heaven. What were they wanting him to show a sign of heaven about? They wanted to show him a sign of heaven that he was who he was. Now, had he been showing them who he was? Oh, yes. But they wanted something spectacular to happen. I mean, just, whoo, like cow jumping over the moon, literally. That type of thing. Okay? But what did he answer in verse 2? He says, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. In the morning, if it's bad weather, you'll say the sky is red and lowering. And then he goes on, he says, oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the weather in the sky, but you can't discern the time of the times. You know what he was saying? You're good at the weather. You're good at the weather, but you haven't got any idea about the spiritual signs. I mean, wake up. I'm here. I've been healing people. I've been preaching amazing sermons. I've been showing and demonstrating who I am. But you want some, but you can tell the weather, so why can't you tell who I am? So he says, you better get some idea about the spiritual signs. You better be alert. You better recognize in this time period. You better wake up. You better be vigilant. Christ is not done giving these parables. Look in verse 43. He continues of chapter 24. Verse number 43. So he says, be vigilant. Watch. You don't know what time period, exactly what hour the Lord's going to come back, what hour I'm coming back. But know this. And he gives an illustration. He says, there's a master of a house. And if he had known which watch, we'll talk about that. It's not the watch on your arm, but it's one of the watches of the Jewish day. Which watch the thief would come, he would have been vigilant. He would have been watching. And he would not have suffered. He would not have permitted. He would not have allowed his house to be robbed and broken into. Say, Pastor Randy, what is going on here? Well, Jesus tells this parable. He tells this story. And what you see is not only was this house owner, this master, this man who had the property that he was going to guard, not only was he watching, not only would he be vigilant, because he didn't know exactly when the thief, he knew about the time period. He knew the watch, but he didn't know the exact hour of that watch. But you know what he was? You know what we find? He not only was vigilant, he was faithful. He was faithful. He wasn't going to allow it to happen. Now, I want to say something right here. Jesus is not a thief. That's not the point of this illustration. Jesus is not coming to steal things out of your house or out of somebody's house. This is an illustration to show what it's going to be. Jesus is not a thief, but his coming is going to be thief-like. Does that make sense? Now, most thieves, the smart thieves, I don't know if there's too many of them, but the smart thieves, now there are some dumb thieves, but the smart thieves generally don't let you know when they're coming. They don't announce it. They don't want you to know. They don't want you to know because they want you to be surprised. They want you to be sleeping. They want you to be out of the picture. Now, thieves do come in the middle of the daytime. They do come when you're awake. We know that that happens. But generally speaking, thieves are going to rob when you're not around or when you're sleeping, when you're not very vigilant when you're sleeping. Now, maybe some of you sleep like this with one eye open. For the most part, most of us who sleep deeply and probably wouldn't miss the thief. Some of you may sleep lightly and would catch them all. But you get the picture. Here's what's going on. What's the Jewish watch? The Jews divided their night time up into 4 3-hour periods. The watches. We hear this in the Gospels. The first watch was 6 to 9 p.m. Remember, their day started at 6 p.m. sunset time, and that was when their day started. The first night watch was 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3 a.m., and 3 to 6 a.m. That's 4 watches of 12 hours. So their day was 12 hours of night and 12 hours of day time. That's how their day went. It always started at sunset, and it ended at the next sunset. Okay, that's different than our day, but you get the picture. It's the same idea. It's 24 hours. There were 4 3-hour periods. Now, this man didn't know exactly when, but he had an idea of which time period it would be in, which one of those watches. But he didn't know the exact hour. He didn't know if it was going to be in the first watch at 6 o'clock, or if it was going to be at 7 o'clock, or if it was going to be at 8 o'clock. But you know what? It didn't matter. He knew about what time it was. He knew in what watch the thief would come. So he knew which 3-hour time period. Let's just say it was the 6 to 9 period. He knew the thief was coming. So you know what he did? He didn't go to sleep. He didn't start cooking. He didn't go about his daily duties. He watched. He prepared. And man, if that thief broke in, was he ready? He wouldn't even let him get in the walls. You see the word there? Would not suffered his house, the last phrase, to be broken up. That phrase, not have permitted his home to be broken into. Broken up means to dig through. Or in other words, he would have stopped penetration into his mud walls. He was faithfully alert and watchful and ready. Now I repeat, Jesus is not a thief, but his coming will be thief-like. And this man was ready. And he would stop that thief if he could and would. And he was ready. Then Jesus says, verse 44, he says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, that's when the Son of Man comes. And he's using this illustration. He's saying the man doesn't know exactly when, but he says the man was ready. He was watchful. And then when the hour came that the robber tried to break in, he successfully fended him off. And when Jesus comes at that hour, those who are watching will recognize it and will be ready. And I think it's all based on faith. I think they really believe. I think the people that will be ready for the Lord's coming that are mentioned in Matthew 24, and we'll see it again in chapter 25, I think the people that are ready are trusting that he would come back again. That's the bottom line. We have to recognize that the difference between these two groups is faith. One was faithfully ready, preparing. The other, they just went on, as we're going to see, just with their daily life. They didn't really believe. In fact, they could care less of whether Jesus came back again. It's faith. It's trusting that what God's word says is correct. Do you believe today, even though I don't think we as the church will be in this set, but do you believe that Jesus will come back again? I keep repeating this to you because I think it's important for us to believe in the coming back of the Lord Jesus. It's important because it reassures us not only that God's word is correct, listen to me, it reassures us that the resurrection is sure. That God's word is sure. That God's testimonies and God's what is promised that he has given to us is actually sure. And what he's done in the past, as I said this week to Brother Mike, we were talking about the resurrection for our men's Bible study coming up on Wednesday night, because the resurrection is mentioned in that verse 21. And I asked Mike, the question that keeps coming back to my mind is, why is it important that the resurrection in 1 Peter chapter 1 is following the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm just going to give you away part of the answer for the men's Bible study if this comes up. I said it's important the resurrection is mentioned because it is a guarantee that Jesus was the right sacrifice. He was the only one. He was the right one. And because he rose again, it proves to us that he was the only way, truth, and life. And if that's the case, this future will also come to pass. Because he's still the way, truth, and life. And he's still alive because he's permanently risen from the dead. And because he's still alive, guess what? He will come again. That all goes together. Do you believe it today? I tell you what, you know what this tells me? The resurrection is as important gospel truth as there isn't any. Now, I'm not minimizing the cross. But what I'm saying is the cross becomes of no importance if the resurrection didn't happen. But because it did, it validates that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a God, as God-man on that cross was exactly right. And he had to be God-man. So what we see here is that the resurrection actually plays into this. That was a little bit of a sidetrack. But this is important for us where we sit in 2019, coming towards the end of this year. We are now in September. Do you believe it? Well, let's continue. Let's continue here. And we could, by the way, we could look, and we'll not for sake of time, you could write these verses down. 2 Peter 3:10, Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. So 2 Peter 3:10, Revelation 16, 15, Luke 12, 35 through 40. And I can give these verses to you later. But these verses talk about the thief-like showing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus isn't a thief in a bad way. We equate that. It's the fact that Jesus was likened his coming to a thief in this. It would come, he will come suddenly and unexpectedly, like a thief generally comes. But again, those who are waiting will have an idea. But it's still going to be sudden and unexpectedly. Those verses all talk about that idea. So, as we continue here, who should be alert? Who should be watching and waiting? I think Jesus here is talking about believing Jews in this passage. I believe he is speaking about the Jewish remnant. Those who had come to faith, probably from the 144,000 who were witnessing for him. Quoting from Arno Gabelein, he says, "This warning will be understood and heeded by the Jewish remnant to which it is addressed. They are to watch for the Son of Man." Let me tell you this. Let me say this. The Jews were not ready the first time when he came. When you look at the whole of the Gospels, and you look at the whole of the nation of Israel, would you say they were ready for him coming the first time? No. I mean, they were in the sense they were ripe and they needed him to come, but they just wanted to get rid of him. But I'll tell you what, we can say unequivocally that in his second coming, there will be a remnant, and there will be, as a nation as a whole, I believe, that will be ready when he comes. And Israel will be saved. I believe that remnant. So the Jews weren't ready the first time, but the believing ones will be ready this time. Be watchful. He's coming back. Here in verse 45, we have a parable in the rest of the section here this morning that begins with this phrase, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Who then is a faithful and wise servant? This word faithful means reliable, trustworthy, and the word wise means sensible or prudent. Who is a faithful and wise servant? There are some players in this parable. Who are the servants? Who is the Lord, the master? Says whom the master hath made ruler over his household. Jesus used this illustration, this parable idea a lot. There was the master of the farm. The farmer, it was head. He owned the land. He owned it all. Then there were the servants that he would put into charge while the master would go away for a time. We've heard this type of idea throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Well, who are the players? I think the Lord or master is the Lord Jesus. The servants are the nation of Israel. And you see, Jesus had left the servants over, and I think specifically the servants could be the religious leaders or the leadership. Now, the first time when Jesus came, when you look at the religious leaders, let me ask you a question. Did the religious leaders and those who knew the law, did they have any inkling that Jesus would come? Did any of their writings, the prophets particularly, there are some in the law, Deuteronomy, did they have any idea that there would be a Mashiach, a Messiah coming? The answer is yes. They knew it. Absolutely. In fact, if you talk to a Jewish rabbi today, they would say they're still waiting. They're still waiting for the prophecies to be fulfilled. They missed him the first time, that's what I'm saying, but they wouldn't say that. They would take all the prophecies for what we would apply to the second coming. But there's no question that the prophecies had been addressed to the leadership of Israel. We've been looking at the minor prophets, but Isaiah and Jeremiah, some of these prophets specifically, had shown that there would be a Messiah to come. Micah 5:2, which, by the way, is quoted in Matthew with Herod. And do you know the group that quotes the verse? How about you turn to it? Matthew, earlier in this book, we have the illustration, and I'm just going to prove to you that these are the religious leaders. This is the leadership. Maybe I could use that word. But in Matthew chapter 2, I believe it's chapter 2 here, starting in verse 1, but you remember the wise men coming, and they stopped to pay a visit to Herod. Now, Herod was a pseudo-Jew. He was an Edomite from the descendancy of Esau, Jacob's brother. So that's who Herod. Herod was a crazy guy, straight up crazy. Okay, when saying verse 2, we know it's the wise men. Where is that is born the king of the Jews? That's what they come to Herod. Now, could you imagine Herod hearing that? You mean there's another one that's king of the Jews and I'm not it? He goes on to say, where is he that's born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. One of the proofs, by the way, right there that Jesus is God. Worship. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. I bet he was. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And when he had gathered, look, the priests and the scribes, and he demanded of them, where is that Christ should be born? Where is this king of the Jews? Because I would like to get rid of him. He's challenging my authority. I think that's what he felt. And they said unto him, what did they quote? They said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet Micah 5:2, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor and shall rule my people Israel. We'll stop right there. That's all you need to know. That just tells me 100% they knew about the prophecies, about the coming Messiah, right there. If that was the only verse that said that, that'd be enough. There's others. But that tells me the religious leaders knew their books, they knew their prophets, they knew their law. I believe that the servants here, these servants, were the leadership of Israel, the Jewish leaders. Now listen to me. Some of them believed, but a whole lot of them didn't, and they led the people astray. Watch how this parable unfolds. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? To give them meat or food in due season. There was a responsibility right there. The servants had a responsibility, and the responsibility was to feed their families food from the crops that were being grown. The religious leaders had responsibilities to take the people in the right direction. They didn't do a good job of it, though, the first time. In fact, they did a horrible job. It was their responsibility to feed the people. It was their responsibility to tell them that this is the one. You know what they did? They completely rejected him. Blessed is that servant, verse 46. And now he lays out a comparison. Blessed is the servant whom when the Lord comes back, we'll find him doing. We'll find him faithful. We'll find him watching. We'll find him prepared. We'll find him looking. We'll find him vigilant. Blessed is that man. He will receive a blessing. Verily I say unto you that will make him ruler over all his goods. And I think you could apply this immediately right to the millennial kingdom. I think that he's saying that those who were faithful and watching, those who believed, those who were the remnant, the Jews that really believed that the second coming was going to happen, those who were watching, those who were repentant, when at the point Jesus sets up his kingdom are going to be made rulers. They're going to be helping out. But then the comparison, you see, the master had left his servants in control of his property The first question is, would the servant do a good job of keeping it up? We find that this wise servant did a very good job, and he was prepared when the master came back, when the Lord came back, when the owner came back. But verse 48, we're going to find out we have a problem. Before we get there, I just want to point out that the leadership had been entrusted with knowing that the time of the Messiah had arrived. I just pointed that out. That's what the leadership had been appointed to do. That's what these servants had been appointed to do. But they didn't do a very good job of it the first time. Jesus says, we're going to do it again. We're going to do it again in the future. And if you, listen, if you're not ready, if you're not prepared, there will be grave consequences. But there's great blessing to those who do and those who are. It's the same old pattern all the way throughout the scriptures. The scripture never changes. The scripture never switches on us. Those who follow God will be blessed. Those who don't will be cursed. It's over and over and over in every single book of the Bible. Let's look at verse 48. Well, first, verse 46 here. I just want to clarify this up on the PowerPoint to try to keep in the right order. We find that the servant here that's good is waiting. He's watching. He's serving. He's undergoing careful preparation, and he will be blessed. And the rewards are amazing. But now we come to verse 48, and I think this is the important part to the section. We find that we have an evil servant. He says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord, you know what? He's just not coming back. We're just going to give up. He's not coming back. We're tired of waiting. It's not going to happen. It's just not. We're just going to quit watching for him. And verse 49, and then they will begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunk. What's going on here? The evil servant, the bad servant will say to himself, well, the master has delayed his coming. Did the evil servant do his task well? Let me ask you that. Did the evil servant do his task well? No. Because you know what he did? He now lives life very carelessly. And in verse 49, he just went about his life. He just lived it up. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't watching. He didn't even recognize what was going on around him. He acts irresponsibly. He begins to smite his fellow servants. He begins to eat and he begins to drink with the drunk. He just begins to live up the life. He just begins to have, he doesn't really care if the master's coming back. He just is like, you know who? Verse 38 of the same chapter. He's like the people in Noah's day. This is exactly the same illustration that Jesus is using again. Here in this, we find that Noah's day, they were just living up life. They didn't see what was happening. They didn't recognize that the master was going to come back. And so, you know what? They just said he's delayed. He's not coming. They just gave up. And here's the bottom line. How the servant viewed the master's return. Listen, how these two servants viewed the return, and they viewed it totally different, played a major role in how they lived their lives. Did you hear what I said? How they viewed the coming back of the master. Let's apply it to what Jesus is talking about. How you view the coming of Christ will play into how you live your life today. How you view what is unfolding here, because you see the two servants. Jesus says, this one servant, he was the good one. He was waiting. He was looking. He was prepared. And he was blessed because he lived his life differently. But to this one who just lived up his life just for fun, just to eat and to drink, you know what he did? He just didn't care anymore because the master's not coming. It's taking him too long. So you know what? He's just going to live life up. One servant believed the master would come back at any time. The other one, well, not so much. One was preparing, working, and ready. The other one wasn't at all. We can thus say that it is very important for God's people to think about the future. Listen, since it will impact the present. We need to think about the future because it should impact the present in how we live our lives. You don't get anything else out of the message. That's the lesson today, is to think about the future since it's going to impact the present. And that's what Jesus is telling these people, this generation that's living in this time, how you live. Are you going to be watchful or are you not going to be watchful? Well, what's the repercussion? We know that the one who's watchful is blessed, but the one who is not watchful, the one who's unprepared, the one who's doing these things and just living life, says in verse 50, the consequences are quite severe. The Lord of that servant will come back. And notice when he's coming back. When does he come back? Specific period here. When he isn't looking for him. Here he comes. Boom. He shows up. He's going to come back. This guy's not ready. This servant's not ready. It's like the days of Noah. They were just living up the life. And here we have, he says, when he doesn't look for him, and in an hour that he's very unaware of, he's not looking for him. He's not there. He doesn't even realize what hour is going to come. You know what we have? Future judgment. It always includes a separation. I mentioned this last week, and I want to say it again. We're going to see this in the next chapter, but I want you to turn quickly back to Matthew chapter 7, because Jesus says it here, and we can find this all over the scriptures. There's a separation. I mean, we could go on and on with verses, but I picked three, and we're going to have to do this quickly. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives multiple illustrations of this. The end of his Sermon on the Mount, he talks about two gates, a narrow gate and a wide gate. That's separation. My friends, that's separation. Because the broad gate leads to destruction, Proverbs says. And so does this. The broad gate leads to destruction, and many are going to go in, but the narrow gate is that which leads to life, and few will be that find it. So we have two gates. Then we have two fruits. Verse 15, there are going to be false prophets that come in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruits. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. There's two types of fruits. That's a separation. Not only that, we have two professions. Verse 21, most somber verses in all the scripture, I believe, are found right here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, they will profess, Lord, Lord. Well, look at what we've done. We've prophesied in your name, and we've done all these things, and I will profess. They profess, but they never confess that Jesus is Lord. And you know what? He will profess, and he will profess that he never knew them. That is the most serious verse in all the Bible. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's a separation. There's one that truly professes and confesses. There's one that professes but never confesses. And the last one, is there two foundations? Mm-hmm. Two foundations. And you know the story of the wise and the foolish man. And we find here that one did heard the sayings. By the way, they both heard. But only one heard and did. That's a separation. And when the floods came, the wise man, because his foundation was based on the truth of God's word, held up. But the foolish man, he fell. That's a separation. Turn over to the book of Peter quickly, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5. There's a separation found in this book as well. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, and starting in verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's a separation. He spared Noah and those his family, and he killed the rest. That's a separation. Verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That's a separation. The Bible is full of separations. You know what? God knows what to do because God knows all of our hearts. And God knows your heart. And God will know all the people's heart that's living at that time. God will know those who truly believe and those who do not. Well, finishing up here in verses 50 and 51, we find that the wicked servant wasn't ready. And we see the separation so clearly. We find here in this verse that you notice it says, the Lord of the servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of. He wasn't ready. He could care less if he was coming back. And then boom, he's here. He's come back. And verse 51, here's the judgment. And when he comes back, he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at this phrase. It says cut him asunder, or cut him in two, or literally cut him in pieces. Is this literal, by the way? There's a question for you. Not necessarily an easy answer. It could refer to a literal cutting in two, which would, by the way, was the worst of Jewish punishments. One lexicon that I read said it could be figurative, meaning to cut off, but there's no linguistic support to have been found for that idea. It appears here, though, that the phrase is associated with someone who is kept alive. So cutting him in two, probably literally that part of it. I would have a hard time saying that's what the case is. I think there is a literal element to it, and here it is. It's what I've been talking about. It's a literal separation. Not in a body torn in two, but of separating two people in judgment. Shall separate him, and will appoint him as portion with the hypocrites. I think, by the way, he's taking a stab at the religious leaders, who he'd been calling hypocrites at this point over and over. They're going to join up with those people in a place that is literal. In a place that is literal, because he says what? There is what? Weeping and or wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's literal. Judgment is literal. Separation will be literal. The consequences will be literal. Serious. At the coming of Christ, that's what's going to come. That's what's going to happen. That's the result. They'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth because they will recognize, I believe. Listen, I think the reason they're wailing and gnashing of teeth, among others, is because they realize they were not very wise. I think this supports a final literal judgment. What's our summary today? What can we learn from this section? Three things as we conclude this sermon. Number one, if you haven't got the obvious, Christ is going to come back. We can be confident about it. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you live like it? Because we know he will return. And I understand this is the second coming. And I know there's differences about the timing of the rapture. And there may be some here today. But I believe that we still must remain watchful and alert. I think we are waiting for the rapture. By the way, I don't think, frankly, I've said this already, and I don't want to get off on this rabbit trail, but listen, whether you believe in a pre-wrath or a post-trib, I don't think any of those, the Bible gives a license to live however you want in the present. And I know they go back and forth, but post-tribs accuse pre-tribs, and listen, let's just get it straight. The Bible never says you can live however you want to live. Ever. Thirdly, when he comes, the lesson we're learning is he's going to judge. But he's also going to reward. He's going to reward those who have been faithful and watching, and he will punish severely those who have fallen away. So here it is. Watch, be ready, be faithful. That's the lesson. Watch, be ready, be faithful. How do I respond today? It's the question that I keep asking. I mentioned to you last week, it's the hardest part of a message. It's the last part. It's how should we respond part. And I'm really bothered lately in my own preaching, just kind of ending this without let's shut things down. We're all hungry. Let's call it good. But I'm just going to come down here today, and I'm just going to ask you, listen. And again, I'm not a big walk the aisle type of invitation person, but I do think that the invitation should be to respond. All of us should have an opportunity to respond. So I'm going to ask you today, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond by just going about your daily life now, and tomorrow you're going to get up and you're just going to put your socks on and your shoes and you're going to go to work, hopefully more than that, but you put on your clothes and you get out your breakfast and you eat it and you start hammering on your house and start delivering the milk, and how are we going to respond? Men? Fathers? How are we going to respond?
What are we going to do? Is this going to change your life tomorrow? What would your response be? I'm tempted to call on somebody here today, but I didn't give any warning. Ladies, same for you. You have lots of responsibilities. Some of you are single mothers. Others have much other responsibilities in other ways, jobs and home and teaching and all that. But still, how can we apply this to our lives? Kids, young people, you're the next generation. You're the ones that we're trying to train to follow. How are you going to respond tomorrow? What difference is this going to make in your life? I cannot, by the way, I can't answer that for any of you, but I can only answer it for myself. And I have to answer it. What's your answer going to be? Lord, help us today. As we bow before you, the invitation's open. And I would say the invitation is open for all of this week. And probably weeks and weeks after, but since it's fresh in our minds, as we bow before you and to thank you for this food that we're going to eat, but also to fellowship, Lord, I think we can apply some lessons right now for our lives, and I pray that we would. I pray that we would be found faithfully following you, obedience. I pray that we would be faithfully ready and watching, that the rapture could come right now. I pray that we would be faithfully finding that we believe that you will come back again and set up your kingdom. That it's true. That will change the way we live tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that we would be found seekers of your righteousness, seekers of right living, seekers of truth and godliness and goodness. If there's anybody here today that's struggling, Lord, I invite them to talk to me. Lord, I pray, in this moment of just quietness, hours late, if there's anybody here today, I'm opening my arms to saying, come, talk to me. Come, don't be afraid. That invitation. If God's working, specifically the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and you want help, would you come? Would you come? Not because of me, but because it's the Lord working. And I'm opening this invitation. What I'm wanting to do is really open the invitation for the following week, not just today. So if you need to come, obviously if you're a lady coming to my office, you're not going to meet with me alone. But if you need help, ask. Talk to my mom. If you're a man or a young person, ask. Listen, I think God's at work here. I really do. And I'm praying that he does mighty things through us as we head into the fall time. So the invitation continues to be open. Is God working?